Our gospel for today comes to us from the 13th chapter of the gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. One of the hallmarks of a new church year is that the base gospel that we use for the lessons changes. Last year is Matthew. This is Mark. Next year will be?
Luke.
All right, good. Some of you are playing along at home. Good. There we go. So we're now in Mark, and you might be a little surprised because this is the 13th chapter of Mark. This is right towards the end. And these lessons might sound more like they belonged last month in the run-up to Christ the King, or what used to be known as End Time Sunday. But there's a point to it. Jesus is standing at, you know, the foot of the Temple Mount. The disciples have been playing looky-loo tourists and have been, you know, admiring the view, and he gave them some bad news. And then he continues with this. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. You think this lesson, you go, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, right? Wait a minute, there's something else going on here. Well, here's something. We have such a wonderful music department at Beautiful Savior, and we saw that on display and with this really great thing they found for Advent that they will be leading us through for Advent candle lighting for this season. I came across this, and I'm glad I don't have to put it to good use, but it's something to remember as a pastor. Do you know how to break bad news to a musician in the hospital? You ask him, what's your favorite requiem? Now, many of you, I mean, we did some stuff earlier in the year. Many of you have been, you know, doing some stuff with the homes and trying to do it. A friend of mine has a two-story home and was doing all this kind of stuff, and I was asking him how he was doing. And he's like, well, you know, the first floor is great. The flooring's done, painting, everything. It's great. I said, well, what about upstairs? He said, well, that's another story. And I discovered something very important. You know, even people who are not doing the right thing can have tough times. And I learned that if counterfeiters hit a rough patch, they just forge ahead. Keep on keeping on, right? You know, this lesson sounds like, wait a minute, hooray, it's the end of the world again. Didn't we cover that last month? That was so last season ago. What's this fixation with the end? Maybe it's because, I'm going to, spoiler alert, it's not the end. And unfortunately, we have this, there seems to be this popular understanding taken from, well, one of these verses in Mark, a couple verses in Daniel, a couple sections of Revelation, and there a verse here and a verse here. In other words, it's the old McDonald's theology of here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse, verse, that's known as left behind. And the rapture theology and everything else like that. And this understanding behind it that basically says, we're okay if the world goes to hell, because we're fine. Jesus and all of his grace and love and mercy is going to swoop down, collect his small group of hand-picked people. And please note that every time you hear one of those preachers talk about this, he of course is part of that hand-picked people, but everybody else is not. He's going to swoop in, and we get to go to relative safety, if you're one of them, and watch the world burn. Because Jesus loves you. Wait, what? And so it's okay to completely look at that end and let now fall apart. It justifies all kinds of things. Because as long as you're good with God, it doesn't matter. The end definitely can justify the means. If you ever wonder why you see on YouTube and TikTok and all these other things, all of these people talking about the fact that the world is going to end and isn't this a good thing, please note that they're all subscribing very heavily to this particular theology and somehow think that they're part of the in-group and, well, sucks to be you if you're not. And so environmental degradation, violence, destruction, and war are perfectly fine because they're all just means to the end. Because we all know that for God so loved the world, he wants it devastated. Wait, what? Maybe if we don't do the here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse verse, and we actually pay attention to the story that continues to go all the way through, from the Old Testament all the way through, we might see something that I don't know, give us some actual hope now, as opposed to just be patient, hold on, you'll get your gift at the end. Because I thought when Jesus taught us to pray, he called us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He called his disciples and his followers to be light, not light things up. That we are to be salt, not assault. That, in fact, the ultimate sign that we follow him is that we have love, unconditional love for one another. How does that allow writing anybody off? Not entirely sure that's very loving. And it definitely obviously comes with conditions. Your kingdom come. Yes, we pray that. But notice the next line. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not something that says, your will be done when we eventually get to heaven. We're called to do something. But that's always the struggle, isn't it? Isn't it easier to just kind of throw it off on God and say, well, God will straighten it out. God will sort it out. God will take care of it. But part of that theology is also sometimes that same theology that says, well, when something awful happens, well, God had a plan. This was all part of God's plan or God's will. No offense, but that's kind of sucky. Because what we've done is we've turned the person who is our wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, the one who is our comforter, into the person who just gave us the problem. Well, you got to understand, you got to get punished for your sins. I like Richard Rohr's take on that. We don't get punished because of our sins, we get punished by our sins. The meanness, the nastiness, the destruction, the disregard, all of that, it's amazing. As one of my seminary professors said, you know, if you think that you're a miserable, nasty individual, and your eventual, the punishment for that is you're going to hell. No, your punishment for that is how you live miserable and alone because you're nasty. But then where's the call to change if, well, maybe eventually, kind of maybe when you die, something bad might happen to you, so you better fly right now. Where's the call to love? Which is what Jesus did. In Isaiah, we hear at the end, 65 chapters of Isaiah, we hear this lament of Isaiah. And it's not the first lament. But also scattered throughout that is also all kinds of comments about those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That sounds encouraging. You also hear the comment about when the fire comes, you will not be burned up. You will not be overwhelmed by the flood, for I am with you. That sounds encouraging. There will be straight paths made for you by the Lord. The low places will be lifted up. The high places will be made smooth. And then at the end, though, there's still this, God, what's going on? But you are here. This lesson in Mark, Jesus, as I said, the disciples were playing tourists. Oh, look at these big stones. Isn't this an amazing building? Isn't this lovely? And Jesus goes, you know, truly I tell you, they're not going to stand on each other anymore. They're going to all be brought down. But that's not the only thing he told them. He also said, it's going to be horrible and it's going to be awful. And family is going to betray family. And there is going to be, you know, people are going to be dragged in front and be martyred and all this other kind of stuff. Not exactly a lovely example of what we might want to see. And yet, then he continues. But in those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven. The power of heaven will be shaken. But the Son of Man will be seen coming in clouds. We tend to front end the whole thing. Oh my gosh, look at all these horrible things that happen. But Jesus is coming. Jesus is present. Jesus is here. The fulfillment of God. It isn't just a case of, all right, time to hit the eject button. Instead, he's coming. And the reason why this lesson has been here, and it's been here in church history for centuries, is because as we look towards Christmas, and we tend to think of Christmas as just nothing but lights and trees and presents and happiness and the joy of the season, that isn't the truth for everybody, is it? This could be one of the hardest times of the year. And if we just look to the fact that Jesus comes in power and might and you're going to get yours and you're going to get yours, we miss out on the fact of what we're getting ready for. The Son of Man didn't come in power and clouds that time. We celebrate the gift of God and the gift of the most vulnerable thing in creation. But if all we're doing is looking up and going, when God and how soon and everything else like that, we might forget the fact that, remember, even last week he said, hey, you want to know where I am right now? Look. Look to the least that are here now. Christmas is a reminder of look to the ultimate least. A newborn infant born to a teenage girl in a small farming town on the edge of an empire under oppression. Where's God? There. Where's hope? Your will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven, because he will be here. He is here. And that gift of the power, majesty, the glory of the Lord shines in unexpected places. Not as a eventual cookie for good behavior, but as a promise and a power that is now to love again, to try again, to rebuild, to restore, to reconcile. Because now we're in the presence of grace. And that's the fun part. What do we do with it? We look, we hope, we pray, we try, we love, we forgive, and then we try it again. All because there's grace. And in this season, when there is light and there is darkness, when there is hope and joy and there is devastation and destruction, remember that the Lord is here, seeking to bring light, restoration, and be truly our Prince of Peace. And remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.